Our text for this morning is to verse numbered 14. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. There we read that if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Let's just bow, please, in a moment's prayer. Our loving Father, we thank Thee again for the scriptures that we are able to read, to meditate upon. We pray that Thou would bless us this morning, even in the portion that we've read together. Thou would give us understanding of what the passage contains, that we might know the ministry of Thy Holy Spirit, bringing to life the promises of God again for us. Oh, that Thy word might be written upon our hearts, that we might not sin against Thee. Give help now, we ask, in the preaching and in the hearing of Thy truth, that our hearts may be applied unto wisdom, that our feet might walk in pathways of righteousness, that we, being dutiful servants and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, might even walk humbly before our God. Do give aid now, we pray. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. It's a very familiar portion of scripture that we have read this morning. It's a passage that is often used by preachers when we talk about the subject of revival. It is a revival verse. This is the message that the Lord has given to King Solomon upon the dedication of the temple. And he is warned by God that disobedience and rebellion will result in judgment upon the nation of Israel. And yet within this verse we find a promise from God for those that will turn from their sins, that will call upon Him, that will walk in His ways, that they will experience a revival of the presence and of the blessing of the Lord. Now this verse is obviously spoken to the nation of Israel, but I believe it speaks to every generation. Those who meet the conditions that are laid down in this verse will experience the promises that are given in this verse also. This is a verse about revival. And we need revival. We might love our churches and our church services. We might love our meetings. But we need more than just a meeting. We need a revival. We need something that cannot be produced by our own efforts. Revival, by its nature, is a supernatural event. It comes only by the sovereign decree of the Lord. So we can have services upon the Lord's Day, but we cannot have a reviving unless the Lord is pleased to give it. And so while we cannot produce a revival by ourselves, yet we can meet the requirements that will make revival more likely. The writer here of 2 Chronicles speaks of the possibility and also the problems that are associated with revival. So while he tells us what we can have, he is also very clear to point out that there are certain things that can prevent revival. And this morning we want to look at the enemies of revival. Those things that cause a barrier to the blessing of God. And if we will listen closely to what the Bible has to say about the matter, then we can see to it that these enemies of revival do not hinder us from getting what we need from the Lord. And if you look at the verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 7, you'll see that the first enemy that's mentioned is that of pride. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. The first enemy to revival is pride. The word pride simply means to rise up or to swell up. It makes reference to the rising of the waves of the sea, the swelling up of the nature of man. It speaks of men that think of themselves more highly than what they ought. They consider themselves and their abilities of far more importance than what they truly are. And at its very root, pride says, I do not need God. I can make my own way. I can be the very best. I will be the captain of my own ship. We are eaten up with pride. It fills not just the lives of those around us, but it's found in our churches. We have adopted the Laodicean mentality of Revelation 3 in verse 17, where the church said, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We have learned how to function without the help of the Lord. We can have services without the Lord's presence being amongst us or as far known to us. And it is destroying the church. Now we look upon ourselves and we compare ourselves to the rest of the world and we think we're doing pretty good. We're looking well. And perhaps by comparison to the world we are. But if we compare ourselves with the early New Testament church, how far out of shape we really are. And it's all because of our pride. The Lord says that we must humble ourselves. The Bible tells us that God hates pride. In Proverbs 6 and verse 16 we read, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Proud hearts head up that list, and every other sin mentioned in it is a result of that pride. We have a problem with pride. The evidences are there to be seen in our life. You see, a proud heart refuses to listen, to take advice. It's always interrupting with its own opinion. It likes to talk about itself. We have that desire to be noticed. Pride tells us that we have everything that we need and we deserve everything that we get. We are unthankful. We refuse to be corrected. We will not follow instruction. We desire to be exalted in the presence of others. In fact, we criticize others to make them look worse, thinking that we make ourselves look better. We are filled with pride. God, however, has a better plan. He calls upon his people to humble themselves. The idea behind the word humble is to bend the knee, or to bring ourselves down, to place ourselves under the authority of another. Pride stops us from bending our knee before God, to acknowledging him as our rightful sovereign. And yet God desires his people to take those steps, whatever they are that might be necessary, to bring ourselves under his authority. He wants us to realize and to know that we cannot do these things by ourselves. We are dependent upon Him for everything that we have. And if we are going to experience a reviving from God, then pride, which is an enemy to revival, must be dealt with. There can be no progress in our quest until we reach that place of humility, because the Bible tells us in James 4 and verse 6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. If we are to experience a reviving from God, then there must be a dealing with the pride of our life. There must be a humbling of ourselves. Pride is an enemy to revival. Now, the second enemy to revival is mentioned swiftly after it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Pride is an enemy to revival, and prayerlessness is an enemy to revival. We are to pray. In fact, we could say that pride and prayerlessness go hand in hand. They are first cousins. Pride tells us that we have everything that we need. Prayerlessness tells us, I don't need to call upon God. I can make out fine without His help. Pride and prayerlessness says, I am all I need. Our prayerlessness relies upon self and upon the resources that self can produce, and it refuses to lean upon the Lord alone. Now, it is true that we can pray and not have revival, but we can never have revival apart from prayer. Prayer is that ultimate statement of our inability. Prayer looks to the Lord and says, I can't, but you can. Prayer acknowledges our dependence upon the Lord. And we do not have revival because we do not pray. James 4 verse 2 says, ye have not because ye ask not. And ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. We have lost the art of praying. We can't pray, or we don't pray. And so much of our praying is sterile and formal and repetitious and long-winded, and we pray around the issues, but we never get to the place that we are trusting God by faith and crying out to Him. Our prayers leave our mouths, but they never reach heaven because they are based on our pride, our selfishness. We pray for a few minutes and we think that we're ready for the meeting. Or we recite our lists of the Lord, those requests that we have for our fleshly and material desires. We think that if we recite these lists that God will move in mighty reviving power. It's not going to happen. We must sacrifice our pride upon God's altar, and we must declare our utter helplessness before God. We must cling to Him until He moves in power in our lives and in our churches. Leonard Ravenhill said, the church is dying on its feet because it is not living on its knees. Prayerlessness is an enemy to revival. And yet we can pray anywhere. We can pray in our homes. We can pray in our cars as we drive along. We can pray at our desks. We can pray at the kitchen sink. We can pray in church in the prayer meetings. Let us determine to take every moment of life as an opportunity to pray. To be a praying people. Our prayerlessness hinders revival. There's a third enemy mentioned, and it's our priorities. The Lord says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. To seek my face. This little phrase is a call for God's people to stop looking for help and purpose in every other aspect of their life. They're called upon to make God their primary focus. Seek my face. Here is our priority in life. The Lord Jesus reminds us in Matthew 6 and 33 that we are to seek first the kingdom of God. There is nothing in life more important or more precious or more needful than us seeking God as the priority of our lives. It's a seeking of God and all that He has to offer. Revival doesn't come to a people that are seeking revival. Revival comes to a people that are seeking God. Too often we are caught up in seeking God for what He can do for us. But to seek His face, as we are instructed here, means that we are hungering not for the things that God can do, but we are hungering for the God Himself. I'm reminded of the account that we read in John's Gospel that following the feeding of the 5,000, the crowds came after the Lord Jesus Christ because they'd had their belly filled. They were looking for the Savior because of the things that He could do for them, rather than actually seeking the Savior for who He is. There must be a seeking of God's face. The essence of genuine revival is simply falling in love with the Savior over and over again. Again, we quote from the Apostle James, that those that draw nigh to God, that He will draw nigh to you. A seeking of His face. The prophet Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah 55 verse 6, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let us be honest this morning. What is the number one priority in our life? Is it our job? Our bank account, our retirement plans, our family, our friends, our spouse, our church, our hobbies? What is it that claims the majority of our time and our attention? Is it truly the Lord? When anything apart from God is the number one priority in our life, we are out of balance. And we are not a candidate for a revival. And God is the first priority of our life. We are reminded that when we seek first the Lord and His righteousness, that all these other things are added unto us. All of the things that take our time and our attention and our thoughts, the Lord says, I will straighten those things out. Seek me first. He wants us to love what He loves, and to hate what He hates, and to do what He does. He wants us to develop the attitude that our Savior displayed while upon this earth, that He did always the things that pleased His Father. Do you want to know what your priorities are? Just ask yourself these three questions. On what activity do I spend the majority of my time? On what do I spend the majority of my money? On what do I spend the majority of my thoughts? What is it that I think about, that I long for, and I look for? There you have it. The places you go, the things you do, the things on which you spend your money, that will give you an idea of where your priorities lie. And where does God fit in that equation? Is He in first place? Because if He's not, we will not have reviving. Oh, that we might determine this morning to have no other gods before Him. That truly we will love Him with heart and soul and mind and strength. That we will pursue the Lord with every fiber of our being. And we're not so much seeking the things that God can do for us as seeking God Himself. Reminding ourselves from Hebrews 11 and 6 that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Oh, that we would keep in mind the words spoken in Jeremiah 29, that ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You read through the Word of God, all the New Testaments together, there's not a man or woman found within His pages that amounted to anything except they were waiting upon the Lord and seeking His face. Remember what happened in Isaiah 6? When the prophet Isaiah saw the glory of God, he begins with these words, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple." Isaiah catches a glimpse of God, and his mourning is turned to joy as he seeks the Lord. Something happened. It wasn't very long after that experience that he cries out to the Lord, "Here am I, send me." And he went forth endued with power from God on high, and God blessed him. One of the problems of the modern church is that we have ceased to desire God. We have so many pursuits in life. Our days are so fragmented that the Lord has only such a little place in our life. He gets a few moments at the beginning of the day and the last few sleepy minutes before we lay our head upon the pillow at night. Oh, that we would give our heart more to the Lord to seek His face. The Lord says in Proverbs 8 and 17, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." Misplaced priorities are an enemy to revival. Pride is an enemy. Prayerlessness is an enemy. Our priorities are an enemy. There's another enemy to be found in these verses. Presumption. You see, we are told not only to seek the Lord's face, but to turn from our wicked ways. We are to forsake our sins and embrace holiness. The problem with the children of Israel is that they are guilty upon presuming upon the grace and the goodness of God. The same trend is evident today. We hear those that say, "Well, sure, aren't I saved? It doesn't matter what I do after that. I'm under grace, I'm not under the law. I can live as I please. The Lord will forgive me." Did the Lord not forgive the sins of my past, the sins of my present, the sins of my future? Therefore I can do whatever I want. God has forgiven me. The things I do don't matter. That's what they tell us. But they do matter. Because sin keeps us out of the presence of the Lord. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you, and He will not hear." Our sins deprive us of meeting with God face to face. Our sins close the Lord's ears to our prayers, because if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66 and 18. We are called upon to turn from our wicked ways. It's self-explanatory. God wants His people to stop sinning. We are to examine our lives. We are to identify the things that do not please the Lord or line up with the Scriptures, and we are to eliminate those things from our lives. Now that sounds harder than it actually is, because what you will find that as you humble yourselves before the Lord, as you pray unto Him, as you seek His face, your sins and my sins become increasingly clear. We see the things that offend God. The closer we get to the Lord, the more earnestly we seek Him, the more evident our sins become, and we can confess them and repent of them and turn from them. Why do we not have revival? Because so often those within the church are as sinful as those outside it. That's why we must turn from our wicked ways. Because some within church walls this morning are as drunken as the world that is outside it. They steal, and they cheat, and they lie, and they commit adultery. They carry hate about in their heart, and they walk with lives filled with pride and hypocrisy, and they drag the precious name of the Savior through the mud, and God cannot and will not bless in such conditions. We must turn from our wicked ways. Yes, we are saved by grace, but grace is not a license to sin. What we need is a season of repentance. We're too quick with our excuses. We're too quick to rationalize our behavior and to give reasons why we do the things that we do. What we need to do is to fall before the Lord, confess our sins, receive His forgiveness, because we will not have revival until we do. We have to come clean before God, otherwise He will not bless us. Proverbs 28 and 13 reminds us, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We need a purity of life. It's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth. We need revival, but it does not come upon a presumptuous people. Those that think that God will ignore their sin or will turn away and not notice it, God sees it. And He wants us to confess it. And He wants us to forsake it. And to turn to Him with all of our hearts. These are the enemies to revival: pride and prayerlessness, and our misplaced priorities, and the presumption of our sin that God will ignore them and not take note of them. These are the enemies that must be defeated, and they can be, because the Lord has promised Israel, and He promises us, that if we do these things, humble ourselves, pray, seek His face, turn from our wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. The Lord says if we will meet these requirements, we can create an atmosphere in which we can experience the tremendous spiritual rewards that the Lord has for His people. He says He will hear us. He will hear from heaven. When our sin is dealt with, then our prayers flow unhindered to the throne of God. and there is no more powerful force in this world than an unhindered prayer life, because it has the ear of God and can be used by God to accomplish His will upon the earth. God promises to hear us, and He promises to help us. He says He will forgive our sins. Not only will the line of prayer be restored, but we will have close fellowship with Him. Tell me, what compares to being in close communion with Almighty God? The ability to come into His presence, to worship Him, to know His power in our lives, to experience His peace and His joy, it's priceless. The Lord says, I will forgive your sins. Those things that hold you at a distance from me will be gone. There will be close fellowship. I will hear, and I will help, and I will heal. I will heal their land. Israel had been warned time and again that their sin and their rebellion would bring destruction upon the land. It has brought drought. It has brought devastation. The people are distraught. The Lord speaks in verse 13 of shutting up heaven, that there be no rain. The locusts will devour the land. There will be pestilence among the people. Yet the Lord's promise to them is that repentance will equal rain. If they honor Him, He will honor them. If they turn towards Him, He will turn to them. He will heal their land. In a very similar sense, we are in the same situation today. Our homes, our communities, our nations, they're devastated by a drought of spiritual blessings. That God's people will come back to Him in genuine repentance and faith, we will see our nation impacted for the glory of God. Aren't we tired of seeing what sin does to our homes and to our churches and to our nation? Oh, would to God that His people would catch a vision of what God is able to do for us through revival, and that we would be willing to pay the price to see that it happens. Things would never be the same. The stirring up in the hearts of God's people to seek Him and to live for Him. The transformation in society. The healing of the land. Of people forsaking their sins. Coming to faith in Jesus Christ. This is what revival promises. While we cannot guarantee a revival at the corporate level, on the body-wide level, we can at least have it on a personal level. The key word in the verse 14 is the very first one. It's such a little word, we are tempted to skip over it, but everything hinges upon that little word. If my people, which are called by my name, if they shall humble themselves, and if they pray, and if they seek my face, and if they turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. If we are willing to do what the Lord commands us. There's the question this morning. Are we willing? Are we willing to do these things? To remove the enemies, the barriers and the hindrances to revival? To be right personally with God? That we might know a reviving in our own spirit? That we might see it take hold within the body of Christ? That we might see the healing of the land? The hope that we need is not found in politics. Found in Christ. He's the answer. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, the Lord has promised to hear and to help and to heal. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we confess our great need for Thee. So guilty we are that we presume that we are able to do the things that are necessary by ourselves. Our hearts so filled with pride, we look to our own strength and to our own resources and think that such will be sufficient. Oh, forgive us for our pride and for our prayerlessness and for the wrong priorities. Lord, may they be dealt a blow this morning, that our hearts might be set firmly upon the Lord. We might truly make the Lord and the seeking of Him the number one priority of our life. Forgive us for our sins, our presumption, when we look upon the grace of God as an opportunity and a license to sin. Forgive us for it. Oh, that we might hate sin even as Thou dost hate sin. That we might seek to walk in pathways of righteousness and holiness, even as our Savior walked. That we might in turn then know the blessing of God from heaven, a reviving of our own spirits within us, a return to us of the joy of the Lord's salvation, and that we in turn might impact upon society and see the land healed from its decline and departure into sin, that the people around us might seek and find the Lord while He may yet be found. We do ask these things in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.